It's good to be with you folks again. John chapter 6. We're reading here this morning. We're going to just consider some thoughts regarding the feeding of the 5,000. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Peter, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sitting down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets of the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remain over and above that which they had eaten. And those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." Let's just look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Our God and Father, we thank you for your amazing word. We thank you, Lord, for this word that's been given to us, Lord, that has so much depth to it, so much truth that we can never plumb the full depths of it. But we thank you this morning that those who are saved have been indwelt by your Holy Spirit, who has promised, you have promised, Lord, that will guide us into all truth, will teach us. And so we pray this morning that as we consider these thoughts from your word, that you would minister your word to us. Lord, that it would be effective to us. Lord, that through being here this morning, through your word and the ministry of your Holy Spirit, that we would be edified, that we would be better equipped to serve you in this desperately needy world. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I asked Ryan if we could sing that hymn that we just sang. And there was a reason for that. Campbell Morgan, a very famous British preacher that many of you have heard of, every Wednesday evening before the meeting, used to sing this, or used to read this hymn rather, and he particularly used verse 3, which in his book would have read, "Oh, send thy spirit, Lord, now unto me." Now Campbell Morgan should have known better, and those who put together our hymn book did know better, and so they changed the words. And I didn't realize that until we sang it just now. And so I changed the words anyway. And I changed the words to, "Oh, use thy spirit, Lord, now to teach me." Because everybody who is saved is indwelt by the Holy Spirit and does not need to pray that the Holy Spirit would be sent to them. It's a biblical fact that everyone who trusts the Lord as their own personal Savior are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who desires to teach us, to grow us up, if you will. Anybody know who Mary Lathbury is? Mary Lathbury? Nobody? Nobody at all read who wrote this hymn this morning at the top of the hymn? Well, I'm a bit strange because I kind of tend to look at those things. Mary Lathbury was born in a parsonage in Manchester, New York, and she became known as the poet of Chautauqua. Chautauqua, I think, is how they pronounce that. And those who knew her best tell of her indescribable charm and her gentle Christian character and the influence for good she had on other people because of her dedication for the Lord. So this was obviously a believer who was walking with the Lord. And when seeking inspiration, Mary would find a quiet spot overlooking a nearby lake. And while she was praying one day for guidance as to what to write, she began thinking of Christ feeding the 5,000 by the Sea of Galilee. And so from her reflections came this beautiful, beautiful hymn. She also wrote another hymn called Day is Dying in the West. But I was very impressed as I read this particular passage and I read the hymn. I thought, that is just amazing. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as you did break the bread beside the sea. Beyond the sacred page, I seek you, Lord, thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word. And there's so much in this particular thing. And as we look at this passage this morning, we're going to find that there's no limit to the depths of the word of God. Now, just a few brief comments before we sort of get into the meat of it. First of all, of course, it says that there were multitudes following. And when the Lord saw the multitudes, it had an impact on him. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 34 says this. And when Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, he was moved with compassion towards them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And so when the Lord saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion. He was moved in his heart. And it also says that he was with his disciples. His disciples were there with him. And that may seem like a trite point. It may seem like just, well, so his disciples were with him. But actually, it's vital to get the full meaning of this passage to realize that the Lord's disciple they were with him. And what he would be teaching would vitally affect them. And they would be part of it. They wouldn't actually realize to what extent, I don't think, until after he had ascended. And maybe until they had either, I don't know. And so we read here that here was the Lord, and he sat down with his disciples. It was close to the Jewish Passover. He saw these people, and there was a great multitude. And he said, well, give them to eat. Now, any person who's probably heard anything of the Bible has probably heard about this, the Lord who fed 5,000 in Sunday school. It's one of these little stories that are told so often. And the problem with that is that that we often don't go any further than the initial story. But there is so much here, and I don't even know how far we'll get this morning. And so I want to just share a few things with you that I trust will get you thinking a bit more about this and may be a blessing to us. So there were multitudes following. He had compassion on them. He was with his disciples, and he told Philip to feed these people. Now, right here we have a mistaken value. Philip estimated the value of ordinary bread and fish. What he was looking at was just five ordinary, well, barley loaves. Well, it's unreasonable to think that this lad had five full-size loaves. Doubtful that he was carrying five loaves for his breakfast or for his lunch or whatever. And two small fish. Actually, they were probably just buns. And actually, they were barley buns. And barley buns were only worth about a third of a good loaf, of a good bun. And you can check that out if you want in I think Revelation chapter 6, verse 6 actually gives you the difference there. But Philip was looking at this, and all he was looking at was the value of the bread and the fish. And he said that, he said 200 pennyworth or 200 denarii worth of this wouldn't be enough to feed this lot. You can just imagine. A lot of times we talk in biblical King James English, which is good. But if we did it in our language, we would look at that lot and we'd say, $200 or whatever would never feed this lot. Now, a denarii back then was worth about 16 cents or a day's pay. So he said, well, a day's 200 days pay wouldn't feed all this lot. And that was probably a good estimation. But he was looking, and this is a very, very important point in this passage. He was looking at the value of ordinary bread and ordinary fish, ordinary food, and the value of that, and what it would take to physically feed these people. But there's a phrase here I want you to remember, if you remember, no more. It says here in verse 6, after the Lord had told him, had asked him about the food and given him instructions on the food, it says in verse 6, and this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. The Lord knew what he would do. And I love that phrase. He knew what he would do. And we're going to be looking for a little while here. What would he do? What did he do? You see, Philip was looking at the value of ordinary bread. But in John chapter 6, verse 33, we read of something called the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And he said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. Of course, the aspect there is that when we come to the Lord, it's almost like spiritually as if we come and we get the food that saves us from the death of starvation. But we keep on feeding on that bread that sustains us forever and ever. And I was talking to our brother this morning about this, the sacrifices and so forth and so on. How come the sacrifices were turned out to be a part of the feast? Because that's the pattern. That's how it is. That the sacrifice, having taken care of the sin, became the feast, and we feed on him, not in a worldly, fleshly way, but he becomes the sustainer of life. He becomes all to us. This is why when we come and we worship him, we concentrate on him, we focus on him. He is the one who is all and all in all. I said to brother this morning, we were talking, I think, so often, we in Christianity we take things to a certain level, but we fail to get to the level of communion and fellowship with him. We have all the other things in place, but understanding him, being as it were acquainted with him, knowing with him. J.B. Stoner wrote a book one time, an old book. I have it at home. I think it's out of print now. It's called Acquainted with Christ. And Stoner says that we're acquainted with him at salvation. We become saved and we trust him as our own Savior, and we know we're saved. And he says we're acquainted with him down here on earth. He meets our needs. He answers our prayers and so forth and so on. He said, but are we acquainted with him there in the heavenlies, where he is seated on the right hand of God the Father and we are in Christ? Are we acquainted with him there? Are we enjoying fellowship with him there? 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, very familiar passage, verse 23 says, for I received of the Lord that which he also did. I also, so delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, that same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which was broken for you. This is my body which was broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And we do that. We're sitting in front of a table that says, "Do this in remembrance of me," or "This do in remembrance of me." And the difference here is, of course, that what Philip was talking about was bread to feed the multitudes. What the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about was him personally. And he began to show some truths here that we need to grasp, that ought to thrill our hearts to the depths of our soul. You see, the bread that he was talking about was the heavenly bread. He was talking about the heavenly bread. He was talking about that the bread which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And he begins to demonstrate something here. He knew what he would do. He knew what he would do. And you can see a number of things that he would do. First of all, it says that he gave thanks. He gave thanks. Everything he did was in recognition to the strength and the power of his Father. He had taken on human flesh. He remained God, always was God. But he'd taken on the form of a servant. And he constantly relied on his Heavenly Father. He constantly looked to his Heavenly Father. And he gave thanks. Demonstration to us too. He gave thanks, and always ought to give thanks to the Lord for all that he's given us and done. And the second thing it says here is that he took the bread and broke it. I don't suppose that we think about that very often. I don't suppose that's something that comes to mind. So brother this morning came and he took the bread and he broke the bread. And we know that bread is not and did not become the body of Christ. It did not become the body of Christ. It is bread. It was bread, and it always will be bread. But it is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said, "This is my body," when he's taking bread and he says, "This is my body," he wasn't saying literally "this is," as is taught in large denominations. It was almost like giving an illustration where I might say, "Well, you know, I had a bump, and my car was here, and this is my car, and you know, I crashed into this or whatever." There, obviously that's not my car because I couldn't get in the first place. Obviously, it's symbolic, is all it is. It was a symbol, but there's so much more. Knowing the real meaning of what he was doing must have been like for the Lord to as he did that, to know what he was really doing. It's like saying he took himself and was broken. You see, when he took the bread and broke it, he wasn't just taking it to hand out to them. There's another point to do with that in a moment or two. But it was like taking, and he was breaking, he was symbolizing the breaking of his own body. Do you understand what I'm trying to say there? What must it have been like for him as he did that, knowing what he was doing, that he broke the bread, knowing that he was speaking of his own body being broken? He was really talking about his own body being broken for the sins of the whole world, the whole world. And it's interesting too, he goes on to say that he told them to sit down. Well, when I think of sitting down in that part of the world, I think of sitting down on rocks and sand and uncomfortable ground. I don't think of finding a lot of grass in that part of the world. But it's interesting because where they were, it said there was a lot of grass there. And I thought, wow, that's just, it's amazing, because he said, "Sit down." not stand up, not get ready to do anything, sit down. And why sit down? Well, you might as well, because there's nothing you can do. They can sit down in comfort, in rest, because there's nothing they could do. There were 5,000 people. The disciples had no clue what to do. There was only one person there who could provide the answer to the fact that they needed food. One person. And he did not need help. And could not get help from them. Because they were helpless. There was nothing that they could do. And so he said, sit down. Sit down. And to me, then they sat down on grass as well. Like it's a complete rest there. Sit down. Why? Because there was nothing they could do except receive the bread. Now, I don't know all of you here this morning. Most of you I do, and I think most of you are saved. You know the Lord. But I want to be real clear about this. If you're not saved, there is absolutely nothing you can do except trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. There is nothing you can do. There is not a thing you can do. Because He has done it all. He has paid it all. And all He says is receive this by faith. Receive this by faith. If He would have offered the bread and they said, well, we need to work for it. We need to do something for it. Well, what can you do? I was in a value village the other day. I shop at all the high-end stores. At least my wife does. And I wander around. And this morning, just because a few days previously, I'd been praying and I said, Lord, the Lord gives me lots of opportunity to witness. And I was thinking, Lord, I really haven't talked to anybody about the gospel much lately. And that was a concern. I walked to the books side, and I sometimes look through the religious books to see if there's books that I want that I can give away. I'm looking for one or two particular ones. And here's this old man there, very old, a couple of years younger than me. And he's looking through these books. And so, of course, I decided to make conversation. Well, do you find anything interesting, etc., etc.? So he began to tell me that he's looking for books about the end of the age, about the end of the world, and so forth and so on. And he said that because we're done. We have messed up big time. So he said, so God's going to have to come out with a new race, a new bunch of humans or something like that. And which of course is quite ridiculous. But this is an old man. And if you were to look at him, you'd think he was quite a bit older than me and not in such good shape even. And that would be saying something. So I said to him, I said, yeah, but what about us? What about us? I mean, you know, what are we going to do? We're at the end. We're there. And he said, you've got to do something. And they got on those books. They got one of these great big Bibles. You know, these great big white Bibles, beautiful looking things, great outside with very poor paper, which doesn't matter because they rarely get opened, I suppose. And so I hauled one of those big things off, and I'm standing in the aisle with this great big coffee table, and I point out John 3:16. And so he said, yep, he said, you've got to do something. So I said, well, not really. And I showed him Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Saved by grace through faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. And he's insisting. And I told him back here, look, it said, because of his kindness that he's going to show down through the ages. And here's this man, he insists you've got to do something. Well, I had to leave then pretty soon. So I told him, I said, look, I said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved and I'll see you in heaven. Whether you will or not, I don't know. You don't know. But he's had the word of God placed right in front of him. John 3:16. Wow. You see, I have supernatural powers. Don't laugh, because I might just kind of go zzz. You never know what might happen. And I have no idea what happened there either. But he was insisting he's got a book, but he's had put before in John 3:16. Because there is nothing that you can do. There is nothing that you can do. So it then goes on to say that he distributed to the disciples for them to distribute to the whole crowd. Now, it's interesting, because the Word of God is the most incredible book that you'll ever read. I wish we as Christians would get used to the idea that the Word of God is far above and superior to any other stuff that you'll ever read. And that needs to be our focus. That's what we need to read and saturate our hearts and minds with. You see, when it deliberately uses the word distribute, why doesn't it just say gave? Because actually it means more than that. It means distribute. It doesn't mean, and the word distribute there in the Greek, it means distribute to the whole crowd. Not just kind of give it, hand it, you know, there it is, you can take it if you want. There's a point here. Distribute to the whole crowd. And that's what they were supposed to do. And the meaning here, the emphasis is the Lord distributing to the whole world. And we're going to move on to something else in a minute to do with that. But the point here to start off with is the whole world. Jesus Christ paid for the sins of the whole world, not just for an elect few, not just for certain few. He didn't predestine some to be saved and consequently some to be lost. Not at all. He died for the sins of the whole world, and his goal is to get the gospel out to the whole world. And in distributing them to the disciples, to distribute to the whole crowd, for as I said, such is the Greek meaning here, he was emphasizing the ministry that the Lord's people have in this world here. And I'm noticing the clock, and I can see that I will not finish this morning, so I will finish it tonight for all who want to come. But we'll get to a reasonable point here. For them to distribute to the whole world. The gospel has to be distributed to everyone, because he died for the whole world. It says in 1 Corinthians 11:24 that we read a moment or two. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Some translations leave this part out. "This is my body, which is broken for you." Which is broken for you. If you're the only person in this whole world, he died for you personally. For God so loved you. My mind keeps going in another direction here, and I want to just share something with you, which is a concern I'd like you to pray for. I've discovered that my young brother, who I love dearly, is in hospital in England. And he's got some health problems, but it says that they've found a mass. And I'm very, very unhappy about that. The problem is that over there, they try and play things down so they don't upset me over here, which is kind of unfortunate. But I'm very concerned about him. He's a precious, precious brother, but he's not saved. So if you think on, you can pray for him. And I told him I'm praying for him. He said, "You better be." "Yeah, but he needs to get saved." But here's the thing. He said, "It's broken for you. Broken for you." Every person you meet, everybody, is a person who is either saved or is not saved, and is someone for whom Christ died and whose body was broken for them. And when he took the bread and broke it, it was like breaking his own body What that must have been like, I don't know what we must have felt like. But taking the bread and putting it into his hands is also symbolical of us taking his body, as it were, taking his death and placing it into the hands of the hungry. It's symbolic of putting Christ into the hands of the unsaved. Do we realize that? Do we grasp that? What a responsibility. What a blessing. See, this picture here, and there is so much more which we'll probably get into tonight. We'll look at something this evening that talks about the fellowship of his suffering. It talks about making up that which was lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Well, how can we do that? Can we do that? Is that even a biblical thought? Well, it is. And we shall see what that means this evening. Obviously, it doesn't mean to say the Calvary part of it. There's a lot more. There's a lot more to that. But look, it's symbolic of taking Christ and putting him into the hands of those who are so desperately lost. What a blessing. What a responsibility. Isaiah chapter 52 verse 7 says this. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigns, thy God reigns. How beautiful. And so Romans, Paul picks the same thing up in Romans 10, verse 15. He quotes the same verse. I'm not going to quote it again, but it says the same thing. Who brings good tidings, publishes words of good peace. Now, the question and the challenge for us here is, are we placing Christ in the hands of the unsaved? Are we sharing that broken body with the unsaved? Are we telling people that there is one who loved them so much, so much, that he took the bread and broke it just as readily as he did when he allowed himself to be broken on Calvary's cross because of his intense and great love for them? Are we doing that? I'm a little disturbed these days. Well, we are in the Laodicean age for sure, and no question about that. But I'm disturbed at the lack of zeal, if you want, the lack of commitment, the lack of, I don't know even how to put it. We're doing this thing called committing to faithful men. The Lord has led us to start that. It's Ryan and Brian Gunning and Jamie Heffer from over there in Wingham and various ones, as Gary McBride. And we started this thing, and we want to gather young men together only twice a year, and encourage them to go to the men's conference in April as well. We want to gather them together, and we're trying to equip them to serve the Lord from within and outside of their local assembly. We're not charging them except for the accommodation, and even that's discounted courtesy of some gifts that we've got from a couple of assemblies. We're not paying any speakers. We're using local men, elders and so forth and so on. And what we're trying to do is and get some young men in our pulpits, but equip them to do that. This coming weekend, Brian is going to be teaching on how to prepare a message, how to bring out those things. Next time, I'm going to be dealing with difficult verses. What does Hebrews 6 and 10 mean? You know, how do you figure out what that means? But you know what? It's very hard, because in all the people that we write to and the assemblies we write to, if we get 20 people this week, we'll be happy that we get 20. Oh, I would love to see many, many more young men have a desire to take advantage of being equipped in this way. But we're not in that age. We're in the Laodicean age. We're in the age of where the Lord says, I stand at the door and knock. What a pitiful picture. What a pitiful picture. That the Lord is standing at the door and knocking, and all he wants to do is to get in and get fellowship with his people. It can be applied to us in this way, that the Lord is tapping on my door saying, Ray, you don't talk to me. You don't read your word. You don't tell anybody else about me either. There's no question I belong to him because of what he did. But how pitiful is that? How pitiful is when we ignore the one whose symbol I just took a loaf of bread and broke it open. And what he was really talking about was breaking his own body. That's what he was talking about. And this evening when he looks at more at this, and what does it mean as far as us? How do we fully grasp what he's talking about here? And there's more things here which we're going to talk about. But I want to leave it at that now. Robert, would you close in prayer, please?
Father in heaven, we are indeed thankful for your word. And Father, do speak to us. We have been saved because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ going to the cross of Calvary. But Father, you have left us here to be witnesses and to be servants of yours. So help us to be faithful. Help us to be used so that others can come to know the one that we love. Bless, we pray. Dismiss us with your blessing. We are thankful for all these things. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.